welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
In every aspect of the Lord's life, the cross was seen. It was the center of his earthly existence. Every thought was colored by it, every act related to it. It was the goal of his life. It became the crown of his mission. It was the subject of conversation with his disciples and the theme of his last words to them. But have you noticed that he never spoke of his death without linking it on the certainty of his resurrection? These two facts are inseparable in the Christian life, death and resurrection. If we only see the death side of the cross, we are in danger of breeding an unhealthy spirit of introspection and creating a lopsided Christianity. On the other hand, if we lose sight of the place and purpose of the death of the Lord Jesus and emphasize only his resurrection, we put ourselves in the way of leading deceived Christian lives, because there are elements in our character which can only be dealt with by the Holy Spirit through the death of Christ in practical ways, and we so need a well-balanced Christian life. These are the words of the Reverend Gordon Watt, found in his work, The Cross in Faith and Conduct, first published in 1924. The words are as true today as they ever were. What is astonishing to me, however, is the utter silence from many of today's pulpits in teaching the meaning and the necessity of the cross life. If it is as Gordon Watt declared in our opening words today, that in every aspect of the Lord's life the cross was seen, how is it that this essential topic seems to have been relegated to the dusty, decaying shelves of time? In the foreword of the first edition of The Cross in Faith and Conduct, Philip Howard of the Sunday School Times wrote, "The author compels one to face the facts so far as they apply to one's own life in these difficult days. This book will bring fresh courage, clarity, and assurance in Christ to many a needy Christian, and as it is made known by its readers to those who are not yet in Christ, it should have a definite ministry in the lifting up of him who, if he be lifted up, will draw all men unto himself." So come be a part as Gordon Watt challenges the heart and the mind to define and to apply the identity of the believer with the crucified Savior in a common life and a common victory through the death and resurrection of the one who took our place. In these studies, the cross is seen in its relation to faith and to daily life. Here, one is not allowed to turn away from the cross or to seek an explanation or a strengthening of faith in anything less than the cross, and indeed in such a phrase as co-crucifixion. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 6:14. What is true of the physical frame is also true of the spiritual one. At any given time, the body is going through a death process and a life process. Each day, old tissue has to pass away and new tissue be created. Otherwise, the physical frame would break up. The same thing is true in regard to spiritual life. We cannot have one thing without the other. And just in the measure in which the death process of the cross is carried out, so do we enter into the experience of what the life process of the cross means. There are some Christians who want the life without the death, but we cannot tack on the Christian life to the old Adam nature. Matthew 28:5-6 states, "An angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, he, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come and see the place where the Lord laid." Two facts are united here, one past, the other present. He was crucified, he is risen. What does resurrection mean? Simply this, that the Lord Jesus was done with dead things. He was beyond death, in another atmosphere where everything was new and where he was alive. Jesus said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore." Here is the mark of life on the resurrection side of the cross, in which the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has been effective. That life is done with dead things. Is that true of us? Am I, as a believer, really done with dead things? How many of us carry around dead things with us, things which belong to the grave, which have their root and source in the old life, and which we never seem to think it necessary to get rid of? Dead things like temper, the spirit of jealousy, or some other form of the self-life. No wonder the world scoffs and stumbles at our testimony. So how do we get rid of those things that we all know are such an encumbrance to ourselves and such a hindrance to others? Through the cross. Gordon writes, "I am sure we have often learned a lesson from nature. In the fall, we see the leaves of the trees changing color. That change means death, but death in preparation for new life. What causes the death? The tree has begun to put a barrier between itself and the leaf. Hence, the leaf is cut off from what it has fed on, and so begins to die and wither, eventually falling off. As we allow the cross to stand between us and what are dead things, elements in our character and forces in our nature belonging to the old creation, then their power goes away, they wither and pass away. How much the Holy Spirit has need to bring the cross into our lives, dealing with those forces and elements that are the source of so much trouble and grief, difficulty and division among the children of God. How then does the cross do this work in bringing about this deliverance? How does the cross do this work as to lead us into the resurrection experience? The answer begins with Romans 6:6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin." The cross first of all works not by self-crucifixion, which is an impossibility, but by co-crucifixion, which is an accomplished fact. On that fact, you and I are to stand for a life of deliverance and victory. On the fact that 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the old man, the old creation, the old Adam nature, which is the source of all weakness and failure in life and in service. And when we stand on that fact, it calls for an act from us, an act of faith, as in Romans 6:11. "Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The important word in that verse is the word reckon. That is the act of faith. That is our part in entering into the experience of liberty from the dominion of the old man. Watt explains it like this: "I reckon myself to be dead to sin. I reckon that the old self is no longer my master. I refuse to acknowledge its mastership. I choose to say amen to God's verdict upon it, and moment by moment, day by day, take up the attitude of refusing to respond to its call, and to its demand that I should yield to its influence and obey its pressure towards sin." The moment I take up that position and act in faith, I put between myself and the old man all that is meant by the cross, by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I do that, I shut off from the old man and from every habit by which the old man makes itself apparent, the power by which it is fed and kept alive, to find that I am dead to it and it is powerless to hold me. That is the first step of victory in deliverance. Now that attitude of mine, by reckoning myself dead to the old nature, which tries to assert its supremacy in my life, by that attitude I open the door for the Holy Spirit to come into me with the power of God, bringing to me the very opposite force by which the old man has assailed and endeavored to cripple me. Romans 8:2 asserts, "For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." It must constantly be emphasized that there is no experience of Romans 6:6 without the experience of Romans 8:2. One can never separate the fact of victory in life from the Holy Spirit and our cooperation with Him. What declares, "I do not hesitate to repeat that it is my attitude of reckoning myself dead to sin which makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to bring into my life the opposite grace and so set and keep me free." It is this continual attitude on my part which makes the death union with Christ effective and to know sure deliverance from the power of evil. There has to be a continual acting out of my faith in the fact of God that I am crucified with Christ. Gordon reflects that he once stood on a platform with a friend who said, "This is in the Bible, but you can never experience it." What is the use of it being in the Word of God if we cannot experience it? Yet it is because so many of the children of God are not experiencing it that our lives are so faulty. A victorious experience depends upon our standing on the fact of God, then doing this act of faith in maintaining this attitude until that attitude becomes a habit, and no one will ever know what it means until he begins to do it and keeps on doing it. To lead us to that point is the plan of the Holy Spirit. Romans 13, 12-14 shows us the way. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Now if the cross is to do this work, and we are to know the resurrection life, there must be the practical, daily attitude of watchfulness in obedience to every inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Without our cooperation, co-crucifixion remains a mere theory, and the way is blocked from the life of Christ entering into us. There are things we must do to make the way of victory practical that God will never do for us, and one of those things is to put off the old man, put on the armor of light, mortify our members, and make no provision for the flesh. To defeat the enemy and win the victory, there are certain things which must be done. If ours is to be the victory, we have to stop the supplies to the enemy. If something in our life is allowed to remain on which self feeds, which we refuse to cut off, at that point it is possible for us to be defeated. Next, we must repair the wall where it has broken down. In order to get victory and deliverance, many Christian men and women have to go back to the point where they first missed the way, and then, having rebuilt the wall of faith and loyalty, become very careful in how they use the means God gives them and move forward in obedience. We find that the cross, as a fact in the Word of God and in the world's history, must become a factor in our lives, And when it does, it sets up a barrier between us and the things of the old life, shutting them off from everything on which they feed, lessening and weakening their activity, while at the same time the enemy is robbed of his power over us. In the purpose of God, the cross, in all the wonder and depth of its divine meaning, will never be a power in us until we have allowed it to become the mighty practical factor God means it to be. So what is the death of Christ to result in? Romans 6:5 tells us, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." The two things are linked together. The one is a consequence of the other. The sharing of his life is our blessed experience only in the measure in which we have shared his death. So many of us are content merely that the cross should be the power to save us from the penalty of sin. But death was not the end of the manifestation of Christ. It was resurrection, and it is the risen life shining forth in the believer that alone can carry out the purpose of God in redemption. The believer, in whose daily attitude the mark of resurrection is seen, becomes what the world is looking for, a convincing witness to the power of our living Redeemer. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. That word walk refers to our testimony before others, embracing all the daily activities of life, the people we are touching, the circumstances and the crises of the day, our manner of looking at others, of thinking about and acting towards them. Gordon notes that the purpose of our union with Jesus is that we should walk in newness of life as the outcome of his death and resurrection. Only then can the world see and know him. So what then is the message of the resurrection? By now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Romans 6:22. Growth in holiness is what we have been redeemed for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The conclusion is that a life of yieldedness, the resurrection life, can never be unrewarding, impractical, or empty. The message of the resurrection is freedom in life and fruitfulness in service. What recognized that there might be objections to the life we preach in connection with the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some might say, if I were to yield myself wholly to the purpose of God, I might lose my personality and become just a mere machine. Others worry that a full surrender to God will mean that their life will be empty of everything that currently makes it full. But read the verse again and you will see that the cross and the resurrection of the Lord gives us the only free atmosphere in which you can develop your personality, for you exchange the bondage of self for the liberty of Christ. Only then can we live as we were intended. In 2 Corinthians 13:4, we find another message. For although he died upon the cross through the weakness of the flesh, yet now he lives through the power of God, and so do I, too, share the weakness of his body. Yet I also share the power of God, whereby he lives. Just look at the result of the death and resurrection of the Lord. The very life which is now in the head, at the right hand of the Father, flows down into the members of his body, and as it has free action in their spirit, there is an outflow of rivers of living water. The power is not in our faith or faithfulness, nor in our surrender or energy. It is in the head, but the measure in which he can give us to share in that power and life depends upon our lively faith, our constant faithfulness, our unreserved surrender, and our carefully watched obedience. Let's judge our lives by the message of the resurrection, which gains all of its power from the cross. Are our lives free from the dominion of the old man, free from dead things? Are we receiving power from the head at the right hand of the Father to live out his plan? Let us live the resurrection life, for it alone can tell the world of God. But never let us forget that we can only do so in the measure in which we are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us into and keep us in death union with him. Just as the Holy Spirit is allowed to work in us what is meant by the cross, we enter into and understand what is meant by being raised with Christ and living with him. What is the message of the ascension? What has the ascension done for the believer on the ground of the cross? It has given him a share in the place and power of his Lord. And in Christ Jesus, he raised us up with him from the dead and seated us with him in the heavens. Ephesians 2:6. On the ground of the cross, the ascension has seated us with Christ in the heavens, just as the cross, through the new birth, makes certain for the sinner a new condition of life, that of a child of God, so the cross through ascension makes possible for the believer a new position. The cross, which set Christ far above all, has set the believer in Christ far above all, and there is nothing adverse in your life, or home, or church, or business that may not be under your feet, because it is already under the feet of him who is far above all, and you are in him, seated with him in the heavens. There is nothing which cannot be overcome by the believer in his daily life because of the victory won for him by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In union and cooperation with the risen and ascended Son of God, that victory is assured, provided the believer stays in his position. The question then is, how are we to recognize the perils of the self-life, resist the enemy, and stay in our position? By yielding to the power of the cross, God's great weapon through the Holy Spirit, giving us a complete victory. His cross is keeping the way open, and the Holy Spirit by the cross in the Word of God, and our cooperation in work and conflict, is bent on making us ready to go the very moment the trumpet sounds. Let us therefore watch and be ready. As one reviewer wrote, I love this book. If you want a deep study on the cross and how to live for God through faith in the finished work of Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit for living, this book will really help you realize why we struggle and teach you how to trust and rely on the Holy Spirit. The Cross in Faith and Conduct can generally be found online in paperback and hardback. There is a 2013 edition that has been completely updated with added features, author biography, scripture referencing throughout, scripture index, a general index, subheadings, and updates in grammar and conversion to American English. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others who seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature, here at the Fireside Bookshelf.